The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Well, if you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 145. We'll get back to Romans next week. We'll be in Romans 2. But today, we're going to be in Psalm 145. I am compelled to be in Psalm 145. A psalm of praise of David. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise his works to another, your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all. His mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of your majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will hear the cry, their cry, and save them. The Lord keeps all who love them, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. For some of you, this is an old story, but 3 years ago, yesterday, I went through an 11 and a half hour brain surgery to remove a meningioma tumor. On April 24th of 2016, I preached to you a sermon called Biblical Reflections Before Brain Surgery. And my deepest desire was to be able to preach to you biblical reflections after brain surgery. The event itself and the time in the hospital, the subsequent recovery, shaped me in ways that I could have never, ever anticipated. And that event stands as one of the most significant in my life. Everybody has significant events. When God saved me when I was 13, I remember. When I married my wife, I remember. It was a hot, hot day. And I don't mean that like a hot day. I remember the birth of my children. Remember the adoption of my youngest son. But up there with all of these, believe it or not, is April 27th, 2016. It's actually hard to explain because it wasn't just an operation. It was something that profoundly changed me. Ariel and I will leave after church this afternoon to go to San Francisco to celebrate God's kindness to us. It's a memorial stone. Going to San Francisco at this time of year will probably be something that, as long as we're able, we will do. So look at the hotel where we stayed, where we will stay again. And see the hospital, I can say, here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come. I often think about the events that led up to that day. If you were to go into my little office in our home, you would see Tombstone, Map of the Ponderosa, Gus McCrae, Woodrow Call, the outlaw Josie Wales, a European head mount of a nice 4-point that I shot at 338 yards. John chapter 20, facsimile from Sinaiticus. A picture of Calvin Owen with Calvin and Owen under Calvin Owen. Picture of Ariel. And stuck in that frame, Calvin Owen, is a scrap of paper from the hotel pad of paper, you know, the obligatory pad of paper they have to give you. I don't know why. And on it, it's all been wrinkled up and sweat on, and there are psalms that I wrote out at 5 a.m. on the morning of April 27th, 2016. I keep those psalms right there. I keep the post-it with my original appointment right next to it. And I frequently cry. I think about how God provided the best care, the finest surgeon, an excellent hospital, and I'm incredibly grateful. But then I think about Ariel and how she bravely suffered. With an unwavering confidence in God. I think about my kids. I think about how scared they were. The night before we left for San Francisco, Alex came over. Alex never comes over. And he sat there and he looked at me and he says, Dad, I'm scared for you. I said, don't you be scared for me. I'm in God's hands. That's where you need to be. We couldn't get him to leave. We can't even bribe him with food to come over anymore, but we couldn't get him to leave that night. I said, honey, it's 11 o'clock. You need to go home. I know, Dad, but I don't want to go. Well, it's okay. You can go. We'll be fine. I think about Seth and Ashley bringing the boys and us going to, is it Ghirardelli's or Ghirardelli's? I ate way too much of it when I was there. And I think about God preserving my life. Not once, but twice. 2 days in a row. And these are the words that come to my mind. I will extol you, my God, O King. And I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. I remember years ago when I was in seminary, my Hebrew professor, I was trying to find the story. It's in one of his books somewhere, but I remember him telling it in class that he was over in India or someplace, and there was a doctor who was performing some certain procedure on some sort of ailment that was very common in that area. And as people who had benefited from the doctor's care would leave, they would say this phrase, I will tell your name. I will tell your name. That's not in that culture, I'll give out your business card. It's, I'm going to tell people what you've done for me. Well, that very expression, by the way, is found in Hebrew Bible in the Psalms on a number of occasions. I will tell your name among my brethren. Well, today, I want to tell his name. If I can get through it, I want to tell his name because he's worthy to be remembered. And he's worthy to be praised. And I want to tell his name today because some of you need to know these things because you're in the midst of trials right now. And you need to hear Psalm 145. And so I want to tell you his name today. And I want to tell you his name not only because it's worthy to be told. I want to tell you his name because it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget the kindnesses of God. It's easy to forget his deeds. It's sinfully easy. We're all about praising the Lord until the next trial. And so remember, remembering leads to praise. That's what this is. Remembering leads to praise, but remembering also leads to sustained confidence. You should be able to look back over the course of your life and see memorial after memorial after memorial after memorial of God's kindness to you. And you revisit those things so that when you face the next valley, you can say to yourself, he's been with me every step of the way. He's walked with me every step of the way. Every valley that I've gone through, he's carried me. He's been with me through the fire. He's been with me through the flood. There is absolutely no reason for me to believe that he will be anything other to me than what he has always been. And so we go to Psalm 145. Now you might notice it's 21 verses. You might know that my specialty is not doing 21 verses in one sermon. I'll do my best. Psalm 145 is an alphabetic acrostic. So each line, actually two lines, begin with a Hebrew letter in the alphabet, and then it works its way through. So in a sense, the alphabetic acrostic psalms, Psalm 9 and 10, which are a unit, Psalm 25, Psalm 34, 111, 112, 119 is the same. The whole book of Lamentations, alphabetic acrostic. And there's a reason why they would do alphabetic acrostics. One was for memory's sake, but probably more important is that the point is that the psalm praises God, as it were, from A to Z, from Aleph to Tau. So you look at the psalm, and what the psalmist is doing, David in this case, is he is marveling, he's worshiping, he's soaking in God's greatness and God's goodness, which are two different things. And he's soaking in God's words, and he's using repeatedly words like praise and thanks and exalt and proclaim and sing. So we're going to look at Psalm 145. We don't have the time to do a detailed exposition, but I trust that you will see that my goal is simply twofold: to proclaim the Lord's goodness to me, to you, and to provoke you to do the same. So we begin in verses 1 and 2, and I would call this the personal call to praise, singing the solo. Okay. So David starts out, and he begins with these magnificent words, but they're incredibly personal, right? I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. Praise of God begins by knowing God personally. Notice it's praise of my God, O King. You cannot give thanks nor praise God as you ought until you know him as he is. And so praise begins with personally knowing him, but notice David's praise is persistent every day, forever and ever, and it is verbal. I will extol, I will bless, I will praise. And what we see from the very beginning in Psalm 145 is that David has a deep and personal affection for the Lord. Do you? A deep and personal affection for the Lord? Do you know what happens when you have a deep and personal affection for somebody? Think about that person that you have a deep personal affection for. So I have a deep personal affection for this woman sitting right here, behind Lori, not Lori. I have deep personal affection for Lori, but I have a deep personal affection for the lady behind her in a way that I have only for her. I have a deep personal affection for the little boy sitting next to her. Okay? And so you know what you do with people you have deep personal affection for? You gladly tell other people about them. Right? Right? Have you ever had a grandparent say, "Hey, I got pictures." Right? You know why they do that? Because they have a deep personal affection. They look at this kid and they're like, "This kid is the greatest kid that's ever been born, way better than any of my kids." David has this deep personal affection for the Lord. He's my God. He is my king. And then David begins to unfold the causes for praise in verses 3-6. And so we're just going to sketch these quickly. The first reason that he sees for causing him to praise the Lord is the Lord's greatness. In fact, for David, the Lord's greatness was unfathomable. It was beyond his ability to wrap his mind around. It was absolutely incomprehensible. And so here he is, and he is awed at the greatness of God, but he also realizes that what he knows of the greatness of God is just a fraction of the greatness of God. And so, however awesome and great God is, what we know of his greatness is just simply a tiny fraction of how great he really is. Daniel Estes, in his excellent commentary on the Psalms, says, "When humans utter words of praise for God, it is as though they're drawing a sunset with only a pencil. They can talk about the Lord's greatness, and they must, but they will never be able to describe it or define it in its fullness. Their best efforts can only point in the direction of his perfections." And so David sees the greatness of God and his cause to praise. He sees the Lord's works, the works of God's hands. For David, David had a perspective on life that all of life was a reflection of the works of God. Creation is the work of God's hand. There's not one single blade of grass. There's not one single cloud in the sky. There's not one single sheep out on a hill. There's not one single drop of rain or one single snowflake that falls that's not done according to the perfect plan of an almighty God who oversees his creation and watches over the works of his hands. And so David had a vision of life. It's the work of God's hands, all that I see. He understood that the providence of God, the way that God was working out his plan day after day, both in terms of the macrocosmic gigantic things and the microcosmic little tiny microscopic things. God is working out all of these things. And for David, the works of God's hands in creation and providence did nothing other than just elicit praise from his heart. Connected with his works is his majestic splendor, the splendor of his majesty. And again, you have to understand, human words fail at some point, right? You have all of these words that are really great words. They're superlative type words. They're words that are designed to fill the heart and the mind with awe and wonder. And yet even those words fall short in trying to describe what we're trying to describe. And so the splendor of his majesty, you got splendor, you got majesty, and you got the splendor of his majesty. And even when you put them together, it doesn't even scratch the surface. And so here's David, his heart is thrilled with praise and the works of his hands and the majestic splendor. For David, it was fodder for meditation. What do you think about when you're not being told what to think about? If you go to school, kids, and you're in history class, You're supposed to be thinking about history. Right. Okay. And so sometimes, so if you are out, if you're out game wardening, what are you thinking about? Game wardening, whatever those thoughts may be. Okay. Right. So what if you're a hairdresser? What are you being forced to think about? Dressing hair. Right? So there are times where the necessities of life compel us to think about things that we're supposed to think about. But here's the question. What do you think about when nobody's telling you what to think about? Would you be embarrassed if it was popped up on the screen? David says, every chance I get. Every chance I get, I'm engaging my mind and my heart in the majesty of God, the splendor of God, the works of God. You don't have to tell me to think about these things. I don't need a class on meditation on God to actually think about God. This is what I do because God fills my mind. And so we see things like this. I will recite. I will recount. In other words, I will rehearse these things. I'm going to recite and recount God's goodness, God's work, God's splendor. And so there is an intentionality to it. But notice it's also very public. David is saying, I'm going to say these things. So as a beneficiary of the works of God and the kindness of God, I can't stay silent. You remember what happened when the apostles were arrested and they were told, don't speak and preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they say, well, guess what? We can't help but to speak of the things that we've seen and heard. Our heart should be so enamored with God that we're going to talk to people about it. This is what God's people do. We talk about God. This is what Christians do. We talk about Christ. You know, it's easy to talk about sports. Right? It's easy. Yeah, some of you are like, I don't care about sports. It's easy to talk about politics. Right? What a shame when God's professing people would rather talk about sports or politics than about the living God. I'm not against talking about sports. We're going to go to a Giants game tomorrow night and celebrate God's kindness. That's how we celebrate God's kindness. We go to a Giants game. There's a reason for that. But you know, when God's people can't even talk about God, but they talk about other stuff so easily, something's wrong. It's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. Oh, we'll address that in a minute. You think, oh, that sounds fun. It's also intergenerational. So notice very clearly that you've got David talking about doing what? Talking about to the next generation. So we need to tell our kids God's stories. Okay? So, and I'm talking, yes, we tell our kids about the Bible, and we tell our kids about God's stories in the Bible, but we tell our kids about God's stories in our lives. Do your kids actually know about the significant moments in which God did something for you in your life? Do they know how God saved you? Do they know how God miraculously met your needs? Do they know the God stories of your life? What a shame for your kid to be all old and decrepit and for you to be dust and for them to say, well, you know what? My dad taught me how to throw a good curveball, but he never said anything about God. My dad told me how to shoot a free throw. But he never told me about what God had done for him. Tell your kids about God and start helping your kids see the God stories in their own life. Make a big deal about these things, because God's praise is not just an intentional sense of recounting, and not just a public idea, but the idea is that we're instilling it into the next generation. Spurgeon: each generation will contribute its chapter, and all the generations together will compose a volume of matchless character. All glory be unto him who remains the same Lord throughout all generations. Okay? Now, I don't want to deviate here too much, but I will tell you that the Bible is filled with warnings about forgetting. Read Psalm 78. One of the reasons the wilderness generation was such a failure is because they forgot, and then they forgot to tell their kids who didn't remember. You don't want to be the generation that fails to tell the next generation about the mighty deeds of God. David goes on. He goes from God's greatness, then 7 to 9, the goodness of the Lord. Now, if you have a ESV, you'll see it's a little different here. All right, and we'll explain why here. So, verse 7, they shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. So, the idea in verse 7 is that his people are going to do what? Well, they're giving testimony, or they're celebrating. Okay, so the way the NAS does, they'll eagerly utter. The word is a stunning word. It means to be bubbling over. To be bubbling over. And so that's why some of the translations say pour forth, but it's the next part that's a little more challenging. The ESV has fame, while the New American Standard has memory. I'm going to argue that there's not a whole lot of difference between the two from a Hebraistic perspective. On the one hand, to be talking about God's a remembrance or memorial of what God has done is the same thing as to be bubbling forth enthusiastically proclaiming his renown. Okay. The ESV, in a sense, kind of puts it more in the present with fame, and that's fine. That's a fine translation. But the idea is that as one of God's people, you have this enthusiastic proclamation of all of the things that God has done for you. God's renown and fame in your own life. Is God the hero of your personal story? Or are you? Let me tell you what your personal narrative should be. This is a simple plot line. Okay? There's a good guy and there's a bad guy. The bad guy ruins everything, and the good guy redeems everything. In your personal narrative, you're not the good guy. You're the bad guy. In your personal narrative, you're the criminal. You're the outlaw. You're the rebel. You're the one that screwed everything up. Okay? That's how your personal narrative goes. And then there's the hero of the story. And the hero of the story is God himself in Jesus Christ. He's the hero. And so here's David, and he says, I want to just bubble over with God's renown. And Spurgeon has this wonderful, I love Spurgeon, and he has this wonderful sense. So the believers getting together, and what do? They should be comparing notes of their experience with God. Yeah, love. They should be comparing notes. And then Spurgeon says this: there's no scarcity of matter. Now, there's no shortage of material. And is it not appropriate that the goodness of the living God should not be buried in the grave of ingratitude? Verse 8 continues on: the goodness of the Lord. The Lord is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, great in loving kindness. You ever read that before? Well, the reason that you've read it before is because it is the most often repeated, recited phrase in all of the Old Testament. There's actually nothing that even comes to a close second. The phrase itself that we have, the Lord is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, and then gets echoed forth through redemptive history again and again and again. And so here you have this consistent self-description that God gives to his people. And here's the heart of it. My God is a God of abounding grace and unswerving, steadfast, covenant, loyal love. That's who he is to me. That's what he exhibits to me. And then the psalmist says, and he's good to all. Do you have a view of God where God actually has a kind disposition to his creatures? A kind disposition and even a universal love to the work of his hands. So David could say, I experience the faithful, loyal, covenant love of my God. And that God is the God who's good to all. You get to verses 10 through 13, and I'll just call this the Lordship of the Lord. Right? So verse 10 says, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. And so here's the employment of God's people: giving thanks, giving praise, proclaiming and telling. And so in verse 10, we get this wonderful explanation, declaration. And then they, that is your godly ones, will speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk about your power. And so then, why do they do that? To make known to the sons of men your mighty acts. Here's why you got to talk about it. So other people will know. I'm going to sing the solo as long as I live. But you know what I want? I want other people to join the choir. I want other people to join the choir. I want other people singing his praise. I want other people declaring his excellencies. I want other people being bold in proclaiming the goodness and the works of the Lord. And so this is David's impetus for God's people. Listen, you talk to God's people, stir up God's people so that other people will actually understand who God is, what he is like, tell of his power so that other people will know. Talk about God's kingdom, talk about God's rule, which is forever and ever, and how we should praise God for being the unrivaled sovereign over all of the earth. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is over absolutely everything. Listen to me, if you don't know this and you don't understand it, you are robbing yourself of a platform to praise. I will tell you today that God is absolutely sovereign over every cell, over every chromosome, over every microscopic bacteria. He is absolutely sovereign. And there is zero doubt in my mind that that thing that was growing in my brain was growing according to the sovereign decree of Almighty God. That's how sovereign He is. We don't just say He's sovereign, we believe He's sovereign. We believe He actually exercises sovereignty. Imagine that, a sovereign who exercises sovereignty. Now, I know, William, it's tough. Oh, how we could talk about the sovereignty of the Lord, right? How in the world can you praise without a foundation of sovereignty? What are you going to praise God for? Good luck? What are you going to praise God for? Chance? Fate? What are you going to praise God for in the good times? How are you going to praise God in the bad times? What are you supposed to do? Lord, I'd like to praise you right now, but it just looks like you fell asleep and I don't know what to say. No? You are Yahweh, the one who creates both good and ra'ah, calamity. Sovereign over both. Some of you are going through the hardest time of your life right now in this season. And there stands the God of heaven who is in absolute control and has not taken His eye off the ball for a millisecond. Said this before, but there's our dear brother Monty dying a horrific death of pulmonary fibrosis on oxygen and fighting for every breath. And I go to see him a few days before he dies, and he looks at me and he says, between his labored breathing, I am so thankful for the doctrine of God's sovereignty. Can you praise that God? It's the only God there is, by the way. Okay, so we got to hurry up here. Goodness again. 14 to 20. It's goodness, right? Good, God's goodness. In fact, in my notes, God's goodness again. Now, if you say to yourself, we already covered that, then I have one conclusion about you. And that is that you don't understand God's goodness like you should. Because the minute that you say, well, we already covered God's goodness, you're actually missing something that is profoundly important about God's goodness. And that is that He is good and He does good, and His people should be continually praising Him for His goodness. So God's greatness and His lordship, right? So think of those big words, greatness, lordship, those words that actually portray an exalted God does not mean that that exalted God is distant or aloof, but He's right here with us. Notice the way David says it. The Lord sustains, verse 14, the Lord sustains all who fall. I fall. Do you? What I want to know is he's not done with me, but he's going to pick me up again. Lord, I fell down again. Sometimes I think back of the, you know, just, I could have been a much more patient dad, I think, in a lot of ways, especially with boys. I think if I had a kid that was always falling, I think I'd have said something like this. Learn how to walk. So the reason some of you are laughing is because that's exactly what you have said. And the reason others of you are looking at me like you're awful is because you would never dream of saying it. Okay? But you thought it. Just learn how to walk. God never says. Learn how to walk, will you? I am so tired of picking you up. God's power and his energy and his patience are inexhaustible. And he's got all of these children who are like little tiny Tims without a crutch. Yeah, that probably wasn't the best illustration, but he picks us up when we fall. He's tender, he's present, he's kind. He lifts us up when we're burdened. God doesn't say to you, you know, I know lots of people that have it worse off than you do. Wouldn't it be terrible? Here we are, burdened, depressed, downcast, and God says, buck up. I mean, you should see the people in Arian Jaya. No, he says, I'll help you. I'll be with you. And then he provides, and his providence and his care over his creation is like him doing what? Well, look at the way he says, you open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. And so here's this picture of God who is incredibly kind, who just walks up as it were. I mean, stop and think about this, the transcendent God who stoops over and opens his hand to his children. You know what I thought of when I read that this week? So every time I see the kids, Elliot in particular runs up to me and pats me on the pocket. Papa, you have treats for us? It's good to see you too, Elliot. No. Treats for us? Yeah. Swedish fish. Here. Okay. Think of God just leaning over, just saying, here you go. Just opens his hand to us. He's not this tight-fisted, stingy God. He's the God of an open hand. The God of kindness and generosity. And he provides for us. And so we look up to him. With longing eyes, we just look up to him. Lord, everything I need is in you. I look to you. I don't look to the left. I don't look to the right. I look to you. I look to your open hand. Satisfy me. You know, God doesn't say, satisfy you. You serve me. He says, I love to satisfy my children with me. your God. He's righteous. He's faithful. David goes on. So here's this transcendent God who's near us, who's kind to us. And so he always does what's right. He always acts in character. He's always faithful. New English translation says he exhibits love in all that he does. Verses 18 and 19, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call upon him in truth. This transcendent, majestic, holy other-than-ness God who is high and lifted up and dwells in a high and holy place and inhabits eternity, this is the God that says, I'm near the brokenhearted. You realize the fact that God can say that he is near those who call upon him says more about divine transcendence than the Milky Way does. Do the galaxies, we sang it this morning, God of Wonders, do the galaxies declare the transcendence of God, the awesomeness of God, the wonder of God? Absolutely. But you know what declares the wonder and transcendence of God is that he's near you, he's near you, he's near you, he's near you. He's near our brothers and sisters in Nigeria. He's near our brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka. He's near our brothers and sisters in Kenya. He's near all who call upon his name. No limits, no boundaries. He's near each and every one of them. And that nearness is the satisfaction of a believing heart. He protects those who love him. Verse 20, the Lord keeps or protects all who love him. The wicked he will destroy. And so we sing how he watches over his loved ones, died to call them all his own. He watches over us. Here is the most stunning thing, is that the God who is near you is the God who watches over you with tender care. I cannot help but to think there I was, face peeled back, top of my head cut off, for 11 and a half hours in the hands of some very skilled surgeons. But the best thing of all was that he, Almighty God, was watching over me. And he guided each and every arduous, minute step. How he watches or his loved ones. Verse 21, the universal call to praise the Lord, or to put it a different way, to join the choir. So the child of God is not content. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. So the child of God is not content with only himself praising God. He wants everyone else to join and bless and praise God's name forever and ever. So the solo is designed to crescendo into a call for everyone to join the choir. Daniel Estes again says, this choir is open to everyone, has no age limit, no experience is required, no audition is necessary. To join in this choir, all that one needs is a heart that, like the psalmist, responds with gratitude to the Lord who has demonstrated his greatness and his goodness. The first glorious thing this psalm does for us is it weaves together God's transcendent greatness and his tender nearness. This is our God. The second thing this psalm does is it calls upon us to remember him and to recount and to recite, and we need to declare and proclaim. In other words, there's no such thing for a real child of God to say, well, my relationship with God is just a private thing. No, it's not. And if you think your relationship with God is just a private thing, that's just code for I'm a chicken to talk about him. God saved you, and he saved you to say something. Oh, is it going to be harder to say stuff? Depending where you work, is it going to be harder to say stuff? Is it going to be harder to declare God's praise? Is it going to be harder to proclaim his name? And the answer is yes. And there's coming a time, and some of you are already right there, where how much we value him is going to be put to the test, because how much we value him is expressed in how much we talk about him. And so I tell you this morning, I've seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God has preserved my life, and to the best of my knowledge, he's preserved my faculties. Some of you may wonder. But you know the best thing of all? It wasn't waking up or being revived the next day. The best thing of all is to know that God has forgiven my sins for Christ's sake. So he is great, he is good, he is giving, and he's given us his son. So I'm going to be really practical here in just these last couple minutes. Intentionally take time after service to tell his name to somebody. That scare you? Look, you're in church. It's not like I'm asking you to go to Russia and do it. Just tell his name to somebody. Before you say anything about the Giants, okay, or Dodgers, say something about God. Before you say anything about Trump, say something about God. Tell his name to someone today. That's number one. Number two, record and remind. Be a person who writes stuff down. Be a person. I have a Bible that I don't use in preaching, but it has dates and little notes next to passages that God used in my life throughout certain times, and I can go back. Those are notes to me. Those are little reminders to me. Record those things. Write things down. Stick things up in front of your face so that you have dates and notes in your Bible and on Post-its. And some of you are great journalers and others are not, and that's fine. Whatever you may be or not be, but make sure that you record the deeds of God. When my kids go through my Bible, I want them to go, huh, June 4th, 1989, no money. That's what most of them say around 1988, 1989. God help, circle the verse. I want them to have a record of this is how my mom and my dad trusted God. Ask others to sing. Yeah, sing a solo. but inspire others to join in. So what has God done for you this week? You ever ask anybody that? Tell what has the Lord been doing for you? How it should just pour out. How it should just bubble forth. Right. Let me tell you, I can promise you, you don't have time. But let me tell you one thing God's done for me. And make anniversaries. Celebrate them. Some of you remember the day you were saved. Others of you don't. I get around September, and I came to the Lord in September of 1980. That fall weather starts to settle in. And I think about what God did for my soul. Be a person that's able to say, let me tell you what God has done for my soul. I must praise His name. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for our silence. How we should be joyful singers, hearts filled with wonder and praise. Father, we pray that even in the next few minutes, your name will be told again and again and again, and that your praise would reverberate in this place and in every heart. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.